Thank you, Abigail. Thank you, Beth. That was a blessing. It's great to be in a family of God. Amen. Some of you guys think so. Come on, we got to wake up here. Let's go. Get our ameners going now. Let's go. We're going to have to get a little coffee spot over here is what we're going to have to do. Amen, coffee drinkers? A little coffee spot there. Wake everybody up. And for those that don't drink coffee, you need to get your hearts right with God. I've already been told I've got an issue with coffee. Even my youth pastor, I found out, said, Pastor, he drinks a lot of coffee, and he drinks strong stuff. And he's like, Pastor, Rich got an issue. So, yeah, I guess I have a problem. Of course, if my daughter was here, she'd be shouting amen, but she's not feeling well. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Jude, the book of Jude. And our text this morning will be verses 11 through 25. 11 through 25. And when you have it, if you could stand for the reading of the Word of God. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the area of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, whose trees, whose fruit wherewith, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most highly faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to not only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me as I preach your word. I pray that you'll fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be open to the challenges that we're about to hear from your holy, inspired, and preserved word, as well as your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would be open to those challenges and willing to embrace them and willing to live them in our lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now have your hand upon our service as we continue to spend time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title this morning is It's Time to Build Up. It's time to build up. Now, if you remember last week, if you were here, we talked about a time to build. A time to build. And when you're building something, usually you're trying to create something that's new. Or maybe you're adding an addition, like this sanctuary we talked about last week was an addition to the church as the church outgrew the fellowship hall. Maybe it's in rebuilding something that needs to be repaired. Now, at this time here, we were looking at Jude, and he was addressing apostasy from certain men who were turning believers away from the truth. These men that were creeping in and going to the Greek by the side door, in the side door, to share or to spread this false teaching. And that's really, when we think about those that are deceivers, we think of Satan, the great deceiver, the subtle servant, the silent lion. They don't usually come into the front door. They don't usually boldly say, hey, I'm about ready to teach you something and it's probably not accurate. No, they come in deceitfully through the side door or the back door. And that's what he's saying that these certain men were doing in sharing this heresy, this false teaching, this apostasy. And so this Gnostic teaching was attacking first the incarnation of Christ, that he was 100% God and 100% man. But it was also teaching that they had a sacred knowledge that was appointed unto them. And not only that, they were teaching that believers could do as they pleased without fearing the judgment of God. So Jude does a few things in this letter here that we're going to finish. First, he addresses these heresies that are being taught. First, he's addressing these heresies for protection for the believers, but then also to bring back those who had already been deceived. And by this, he would first expose the heretics and their false teaching, but then he would also do it in a way that builds up the believers. It's a special thing when you can expose something like heretical teaching or false teaching or false doctrine and do it at the same time as building up believers in obedience and sound doctrine. And that's what Jude does here in this letter. So if you want to look at verse 1, I just want to hit on one thing real quick as we continue. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, set apart from this world to God. They are sanctified by God the Father and preserved. That means they are sealed in Jesus Christ and called. Now, if you remember last week, you know, we talked about how, first of all, Jude identifies himself as the faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And at that, as I started this study in Jude, many of the commentators spend a lot of time trying to debate or discuss who the author was and how most of the commentators believed that there was plenty of evidence stating that Jude was the brother of James, and we know James as the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And that both Jude and James were the half-brother of Christ, and we say half-brother because obviously they were both born of Joseph and Mary, where Jesus was born of just Mary and he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And I don't want to go too far down that trail. You'll say I'm preaching a Christmas service or a Christmas sermon in August, but that's not the case. But we see here that both James and Jude, half-brothers of Jesus Christ, and we went back to James to see this as well, that more importantly than any blood relationship they may have had, they identified themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Now, an interesting thing about this particular letter here is we know from the Pauline epistles that many of the Pauline epistles were written to a specific group. Maybe it was a specific city or a specific body of believers or a specific church. But this was not sent to a specific body of believers. It was sent to all believers. And it was sent with a challenge. It was sent with a challenge to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith. Now again, breaking that down to the Greek, it means to earnestly fight for the truth. To earnestly fight for the truth. And this was very much needed as we saw here, as we continue to go through the book here. It was very much needed in 65 AD, but it's also very much needed in 2020 AD. This is a challenge that most definitely applies to believers today, that we must fight for the truth. It's hard not to go very far today or watch anything on television to see where the truths of Christianity, the truths of the Word of God are challenged. And unfortunately, too long, believers have been silent. And we need to remember this challenge and that we are to earnestly fight for the truth. We are earnestly to fight for the truths of the sovereignty of God. We are to earnestly fight and contend for the truths that we find in the Word of God. We are to earnestly fight and contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ. not a social gospel, not a prosperity gospel, not a Calvinistic gospel, but the gospel that saves the souls of sinners. We have to be willing to fight, to earnestly contend for the truths that we have in the Word of God. Believers have to stop being silent. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto God, unto salvation, to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed to put on a prayer mask? Realizing that it's going to open conversation about our faith? Open conversation about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Open a conversation that says, you know what, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that I have a sovereign God who's in control of this. Brother Dave Spencer just last week gave me something. He gave me a bracelet. He says, God's got this. Do we believe that? I mean, do we believe that God's got this? Do we believe it enough that we're going to stop being silent? I believe a lot of the issues that we're dealing with today, whether it's taking prayer out of our schools or trying to rip God out of this country or to put federal funding towards abortion, I think a lot of the problems that we're dealing with, this isn't popular preaching, so put your tomatoes away. But a lot of the problems that we're dealing with today is because Christians have been silent way too long. Christians have been silent way too long. You know, I have a lot of people who talk about voting. They say, don't vote, don't complain, right? You don't vote, don't complain. Well, I'll take it a step further and I'll say, if you're going to be silent, don't complain. If we're going to be silent, we shouldn't be complaining because we're not doing what we can do to oppose it. Contend for the faith, going back to the Greek, was in the present infinitive tense. And what that means is it was a problem at the writing of this letter at 65 AD, and it was a struggle that was going to continue to 2020. Guess what? It's going to continue from today, August 2nd, 2020, until the return of Jesus Christ. It's going to continue to be a struggle to contend for the faith. What are we seeing in California? This morning, August 2nd, those churches in California are struggling to contend for the faith. To contend for the truth. And there may be a time in a very near future where we will have to contend for the faith. And the question is, what will we do? What will we do when it finally comes to the place where we have to stop being silent? When it comes to the place where we actually have to contend for the faith, fight earnestly for the truth? What will we do? Well, we know what Peter and John did in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4. So if you could please turn there. Acts chapter 4. I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but I do want us to read what Peter and John did in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 10. It says, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. but that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they should speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Peter and John, they were threatened. He said, nope. Don't share the gospel of Christ anymore. He said, hey, listen. I don't answer to you, I answer to him. Now again, I'm not saying anything opposite to what Pastor Dave preached on a couple weeks ago. We are, according to the word of God, to obey our authority. Unless our authority says we're not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the line that we have to step over. That's the line that these men stepped over. They are going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. And so as Jude combats this heresy, he begins a process of addressing these issues, but at the same time building up believers at the same time. It was time to build up. So my first point is it's time to build up in obedience. It is time to build up in obedience. So if we're going to go back to Jude, verses 11 through 16. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit wherewith, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Why? Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches come from what? A hard heart, doesn't it? Which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jude encourages obedience by exposing rebellion. He encourages obedience by exposing rebellion. It's the first thing I want us to grasp here this morning is that rebellion is the opposite of obedience. Now, you might sit here this morning and go, well, wait a minute, Pastor Rich, isn't disobedience the opposite of obedience? That's true, but disobedience, the root of disobedience is rebellion. The root of disobedience is rebellion. Now, again, there may be a time to be rebellious. Maybe rebellious against a tyrant or a tyranny, like our forefathers did almost 250 years ago, like Peter and John did in Jerusalem. Now again, that's against a tyrant or a tyranny. That is not against the word of God. There is never an occasion to rebel against the Lord. Never an occasion to rebel against the word of God. And my concern this morning is that many believers and pastors have been willfully flirting with rebellion because of what we've been going through. And everything we should be doing should be governed and moved and motivated by the word of God and not our flesh, not our anger, not our rebellion. It should come from the word of God. We need to live our lives according to what? The flesh or the spirit? The spirit. So we have to be careful that we're now allowing ourselves to be led by the flesh, flirting with rebellion. And so Jude had just exposed three rebellious groups. If you remember from last week, He exposed the children of Israel and how God had delivered them out of the bond of Egypt in a miraculous way with these plagues, and then delivered them through the Red Sea, and then given them provision and protection in the wilderness, and yet they still rebelled. They still found themselves in unbelief. Then he talked about the fallen angels who were once in the presence of God that had rebelled using their free will, rebelled against God, and had been removed out of the presence of the Lord, out of heaven. And then we looked at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how they deeply fell in our immorality. And what we see here that at first he's exposing these heretics with a group of people, but now we're going to see that he gets more specific. He starts looking at individuals specifically. So remember what he's trying to do here. He's utilizing these examples to expose those men that were bringing apostasy. And the first one he brings here is Cain. So if you want to go back to verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." I'll stop there. Well, most here have been to a Sunday school class, know the story of Cain and Abel. They were the first sons of Adam and Eve, and that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. And they both brought an offering to God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's. Now, some believe that the reason why he accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's was the type of sacrifice. That Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice, of course, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, while Cain's sacrifice, being a grain sacrifice, was not appropriate, not acceptable. But that is not why he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. It wasn't the type of sacrifice, it was the condition of the sacrifice. It was the heart condition of the sacrifice. Abel gave his sacrifice, or offered his sacrifice in faith. Cain did not. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 11, so if you could flip over a few pages back in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Verse 4, what do you see? "By what? Faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." What made it a more excellent sacrifice? It wasn't the fact that it was a blood sacrifice. It was because Abel offered it by faith, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now the word righteous there in verse 4, dikaios, which means right, means just, but it also means in faith. So his sacrifice was a witness of his faith. By it, we see here, by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Now that's interesting to think about. That even being dead, Abel's testimony of obedience and faith still speaks of his heart for the Lord, his heart of faith, his heart for the sacrifice. And it still speaks to the hearts of believers today. So what we're seeing here is the importance of, or really looking at the eternality of the faithful testimony. The eternality of the faithful testimony. And I'm sure many in here, like myself, have been to a lot of different funerals. Funerals are usually not the most enjoyable thing to attend, especially if it's someone that you love deeply, a family member. But I've been to a lot of different types of funerals. I've even done several different types of funerals, and the thing that's always been encouraging to me is the funerals for the faithful servant. The funerals of the faithful testimony. And when people come up to the microphone And they share the testimony of the one that is gone. They share the legacy, the faithful legacy for the Lord. They say, you know, my grandmama, you know, she led me to the Lord. My pap led me to the Lord. My aunt, my uncle, you know, they were a great influence in my life and my walk as a follower of Jesus Christ. And they really helped me stay on the straight path. Hearing those testimonies speak volumes, those faithful testimonies that stand the test of time. What will our legacy be? Have you stopped and ever thought about that? When you go, when the Lord says time's up, and people are here at your funeral, maybe you're laying here, but this is your body, your spirit's gone. What will they say? Will your testimony be something that speaks to believers throughout the days, throughout the years, throughout the ages? We see here that Abel's testimony, being dead, still speaketh, and that his gifts pleased God. Why? It wasn't the blood sacrifice. It was his heart. It was his faith that pleased God. Then we see here that Abel's sacrifice pleased God, but Cain's faithful sacrifice did not. And then, of course, in anger and jealousy and rebellion and rage, Cain kills his brother Abel. And there's a phrase I want you to grab and take, and maybe you've heard it before, but it's one that really, I think, is an important one. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And we see that in the life of Cain. But next, if you want to go back to our text, next, he looks at the prophet Balaam. The prophet Balaam. He says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." Now you find the story of Balaam in Numbers chapters 22 through 31 if you want to look it up at some point. And so as Israel advanced to Moab after defeating the Amorites, King Balak of Moab sought the prophet Balaam. He sought him out to help him against the Israelites. And in rebellion, after ignoring God's commands to not go against Israel, Balaam just says, "Okay, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what my flesh says. I'm going to do what my greed motivates me to do." And he doesn't listen to the commands of God even when they came out of the mouth of a donkey. Have you ever tried to picture that? I know. If anybody wants to see a video of my funny dog, Porter, he kind of talks to me, but he talks to me in dog talk. You know, it's the funniest thing. If you want to see the video, I'll show it to you. But could you imagine listening to a donkey or a dog or something actually in words talk to you? If you want to see that, watch the movie Up. We watched that, the Disney movie Up, where the dogs have a little collar and help them talk in English. But even with God talking through this donkey, he still rebelled. He still did what his heart desired. Now, Balaam tried several curses on Israel that did not work, but his advice did. He gave some advice to the king, and he said, "Send your young women into Israel, into the camp of Israel. And ultimately what they will do is they will, through their influence, they will commit idolatry." And it works. Because we know that Israel often had a problem with this. When they got themselves blending in or marrying into pagan cultures, it often led them to idolatry. And this happens to Israel at this time. And so unfortunately, what we see about the testimony of Balaam, the prophet Balaam, is that his rebellion not only led others to sin, but it was even worse because his rebellion was motivated by greed. And we also look at Korah, the third one there listed in verse 11. "And perished in the gainsaying of Korah." The story of Korah is found in Numbers chapter 16. And he was a prominent man of Israel who rebelled against God by rebelling against the man of God. He rebelled against God as he rebelled against the man of God. And Korah was jealous of the authority that God gave Moses and Aaron. He challenged the call of God. And this rebellion brought judgment, as God opened up the ground and swallowed up Korah and his followers. Now remember, what he's trying to show here, he's trying to correct this false teaching that we can do whatever, believers can do whatever they want without fear of God's judgment. And he's saying that is not accurate. But then look at verses 12 and 13. It says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit wherewith, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. He begins to address the emptiness that is being brought about by this false teaching. And he talks about the spots of your feasts of charity. And what he's talking about there are the love feasts that used to occur, where it was an opportunity for everyone to get together and the rich to really help the poor. And what he's saying is, as these certain men were feeding themselves, all concerned about themselves, why others went hungry. And that for the poor, this was one of maybe the main opportunities for them to actually get a decent meal. And yet the selfish man spoiled this special time of fellowship. So Jude gives some examples of to show the emptiness of these rebellious hearts. And he talks about first clouds out of water, pushed around by the winds. And we know lately, even for a period of time, we were crying out for water. Now we're almost like, okay, enough, enough. I think we got 2 inches last night, and I think a storm prior, we got 4 inches, and so we'd be getting plenty of rain. But think about that cloud that is moved around by the wind but does not deliver water. It's worthless. He talks about trees without fruit, and they have little or no value. Raging waves of the sea having that foam scum wash on the seashore. And then, of course, wandering stars streaking into the darkness. And the picture that he is painting here is that if these men do not repent, their lives will be empty and ultimately they will end up in the darkness of hell. And that's a message this world has to hear. They have to hear it. That ultimately all the things of this world, they're going to leave you empty. You know, it doesn't matter how much money you have and how big your bank account is and how big your house is and how nice your car is. All those things are going to leave you empty. And unless you repent and trust Christ as Savior, ultimately your soul is going into the darkness of hell forever. Jude now advises that rebellion will receive judgment from God. Look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, this writing comes from Enoch's writings, the book of Enoch in the Apocrypha. And so the Apocrypha, they're biblical literature that was not accepted as canon of Scripture. It was biblical literature that was not accepted by the early church as inspired. But these writings came from the book of Enoch, and if you know, Enoch is one of the two men that were translated, that was translated, did not see death, Elijah being the other one. And so these writings specifically acknowledge the judgment of God to those who rebel him. It specifically talks about the judgment of God. Again, that's he's addressing this false teaching that we can do whatever we want, feels good, do it, without judgment of God. And he's saying, no, that's not right. That is not right. And he lists a large group of the rebellious here. Now look at verses 15 and 16. It says, well, actually, I'm going to go back to the very end of 14. It goes, and the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. The word saints there actually is translated to angels. And that he's going to come with 10,000 of his angels, what? To execute God's judgment. Jude is combating this false teaching that believers can do whatever they please without fearing the punishment of God. Yes, he reminds them that God is loving. He reminds them that God is holy, but God is also just, and he will punish the rebellious. Which brings me to my second point. It's time to build up in faith. It's time to build up in faith. Look at verses 17 through 20. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you There should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts, these being they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude encourages a build-up in faith to highlight our testimony. So we see here that Jude now is beginning to transition. He's transitioning from this talk about the rebellious to now encourage the faithful. And twice he uses the word beloved. He reminds believers to remember the word spoken by the apostles and that they warned against false teachers. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you could. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As Paul gives some instruction here to Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives some instruction here to Timothy to not only watch for the false teachers, but then also watch for the people. Because ultimately, over time, people's desires or believers' desires can change if he's not careful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. He's saying, not only do you need to watch these false teachers, but you also have to watch the people. Because ultimately, over time, as our hearts get further and further away from the Lord and further away from the Word of God, we will not endure sound doctrine. We have to stay true to sound doctrine. We have to spend time in the Word of God so we don't allow ourselves to be deceived away from sound doctrine. If you hear it enough time from the wrong people, eventually you can allow yourself to be swayed and drift. He's saying there will be a day when they will not want sound doctrine. They will want what feels good to their ears. And I think that's what we find in many of our churches today, right? You hear that feel-good preaching. Nobody wants to preach on sin. We want to preach on God's blessing, God's provision. God wants you to have that Mercedes. He wants you to have that $500,000 home. You know, God loves you. He does love us. But we need to be obedient. And that's not what's preached behind many pulpits today. It's not the faithful preacher that's being paid attention to. It's the fine preacher. It's not the truth of God's word that people want to hear often. It's the false teaching of man's word. And it was a problem in 65 AD, and it's often a problem today as there are churches that have thousands and thousands of people, and it's not the most popular preacher that fills them. It's not necessarily that preacher that preaches the word of God, the most faithful preacher. They want to hear that fine preacher that will tickle their itching ears. Now going back to our text in verse 19, he's not talking about, now let me read verse 19. He says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now sensual there, he's not talking about sex in a sexual sense. He's talking about it in the physical sense. It's living a way that is selfish, a way that is fleshly, not living according to the Spirit. And he's saying here that these apostates, these heretics, obviously did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And that's another challenge that I want us to embrace this morning. That as we continue to go through this very frustrating time in our lives, this crisis, this pandemic, this whatever you want to call it, that we don't allow ourselves to drift into accepting living in the flesh. Because I think a lot of times we can get ourselves justifying it and we can sit there and say, well, I'm angry. Because of that, I'm going to live fleshly. I think it's important that we realize the importance of living in the Spirit at this time. Letting the Holy Spirit to motivate our lives, to dictate, to direct our lives. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and living according to the Spirit, because this world must see a genuine, Spirit-filled believer. There's so many false believers out there and false teachers, and the world is starving for the genuine believer. And it's one that we must show them. You know, Matthew 5:16, what? Let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works, and then what? Glorify ourselves? No, glorify our Father in heaven. You know, it's a trying of our faith that's really going to show where we're at. You know, when things are great, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, I'm filled with faith and I trust in the Lord when things are great. But when things are difficult, what are we showing? Are we showing a person that is led by the Spirit, who trusts in the sovereign hand of God? It's a testimony that we must show this world. And Jude continues to build up in faith. He talks about a most holy faith. And this only occurs, of course, in this portion of text, in the studying of the Word of God. When he says most holy faith, that's referring to those occasions where we're studying the Word of God. That's how our faith is going to be increased. Romans 10:17, what? So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He's saying your most holy faith is going to improve as you continue to study in the Word of God. And we get serious about building our faith. If we get to the place where it's like, I am serious, I want to improve my faith, my faith wavers, I don't like it, I want my faith to improve. When we're serious about improving our faith, we'll be serious about this book. We'll be serious about spending time in the Word of God if we get serious about improving or building up our faith. You know, think about how your faith improved more times than not. Your faith grows when you see God working in your own life. When you start writing out your prayer sheet and your prayer journal, and God starts fulfilling those prayers, and you start filling them in, those things build your faith. When you see God working in the lives of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you see that prayer has been answered, and that prayer had to build your faith. But all throughout God's Word, we see people that can improve our faith. People that have gone through trials and tribulation and persecution, and God's delivered them and God's answered prayer. And as we continue to spend time in the Word of God and we read about these lives, like Abel, it increases our faith. We have to spend time in the Word of God. And as we continue to spend time in the Word of God and our faith continues to grow, what he says here in verse 20 is that we'll be able to pray by the Holy Ghost. We'll be able to pray in a way that we have power and strength from the Holy Spirit. Think about a time, maybe you've really been close to the Lord, and maybe you're in your prayer closet, and you're really just crying out to God. And then as you prayed, the Holy Spirit filled you, and you could really feel the Holy Spirit directing your prayers, guiding your prayers about how to pray or who to pray for or who really needs prayer. Maybe it was a name that came to your mind that you had no idea they had an issue. And then you go to them and you say, the Lord put you on my heart this week. I'm praying for you. And they go, how did you know I needed prayer? I never told anybody about what we were going through. Those are prayers that are being led by the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to build up our faith, continue to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will start directing our prayer life. Third, we see that it's time to build up in compassion. It's time to build up in compassion. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jude encourages a building up of our compassion to help the hurting. To keep yourselves in the love of God, as we see there in verse 21, means that we need to stay close to the Lord, but then also stay close to the body of believers. The importance of staying close to the Lord and staying close to the body of believers that will give you encouragement and prayer and edification is to make sure that we're not pulled away by false teaching. And during this time, I think it's more important than ever. Especially those that maybe don't feel comfortable at this point coming back and worshiping because of concerns about the virus and that sort of thing. I know we have different levels of where we feel about that. Continue to pray for them. Continue to reach out to them. Give them a phone call. Send them a card. Because it's important that we stay close to the Lord and we stay close to each other. Because when you think about steps of being backslidden, if anyone has fallen away from the Lord and come back, maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. But those steps of becoming backslidden are usually occur from small surrenders. Steps and going into backslidden usually occur from those small surrenders. Maybe it's not coming to church and then not coming to prayer meeting. Maybe you start sacrificing your devotional time, prayer time. Those little small surrenders ultimately can lead us to a backslidden state. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life as we keep ourselves in the love of God. That means as we keep the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ alive in our hearts, it will help us not give away our faith. You know, as we look through this tunnel, I know many of us have been looking through this tunnel and saying, okay, Lord, where's the light? You know, you see that light at the end of the tunnel, it often gives you, when you're going through those trials, it often gives you hope, doesn't it? Seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. Looking at the return, the imminent return of Jesus Christ is that light we need to continue serving and living for the Lord. Verse 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. You know, living out or building up our faith will produce a Christ-like compassion. Now we know from Matthew 9:36 and Matthew 14:14, what? Jesus looked on the multitude and he was moved with compassion. That means in the Greek that his heart of compassion was moved towards those people that were suffering, that were hungry, that needed him. He was moved towards those people. Has a corrupt society caused us to lose our faith or damaged our compassion for others? You know, Jude is encouraging believers to help those who are influenced by these false teachers, making a difference in the lives of those who had been deceived or hurting. Do we have enough compassion to come out of the comforts of our own life to make a difference to the lost, to the hurting, to the discouraged, to the deceived? Do we have that kind of compassion? Verses 23 through 25, it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh. In there he's talking about save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, is snatching them out of the fire of hell. Do we have enough compassion to snatch them out of this deception? Snatch them out of the fire of hell. He's also talking about hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, hating sin. You know, if we have Christ-like genuine compassion, it will produce a Christ-like effectiveness. It'll cause a Christ-like effectiveness over fear, over the fire, over the flesh, and over the enemy. And through faith in Christ and His Word, it can help us not fall prey ourselves to false teaching, to complacency, or even sin. But then also, it can help us help others. And so I want to close with this. Where's our compassion this morning? Do we have compassion to share the gospel to the lost and to the broken? Do we have compassion this morning to help those who are deceived or who are hurting? Do we have compassion to build up others? You know, a lot of times we look to get built up ourselves, but maybe it's time for us to step out of worrying about ourselves and worry about building up others. in Jesus Christ to make a difference. There's no more time. I've talked to many who feel that what we're seeing now is working our way towards the last days. And if we believe that, or even we think that's possible, I think we can probably all agree that we're out of time. There's no more time for complacency. There's no more time for fear. There's no more time for silence. It's time to make a difference. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the writings, the inspired writings of Jude. How he did many different things in this letter. Not only did he expose apostasy and expose heretics and false teaching, but he also did it in a way where he built up the body of believers. He encouraged them in the faith, but then also challenged them to contend, to fight for the faith, to fight for the truth. And so we thank you for this very powerful letter. And I pray that we would accept the challenge here in 2020. Yes, all these things applied at 65 AD, but they definitely apply in 2020 AD. Now, will we accept the challenge, or will we stay complacent? Stay silent. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts, Lord, and I pray that we would accept this challenge boldly, that we would wear these masks of opportunity proudly and say, I'm praying for these people. Would you like me to pray for you? Maybe there's someone here who came out and they've never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. You do not have to go out in the same condition that you came in. He specifically talked about those that were empty, those false teachers that were empty, that did not have the Holy Spirit, and ultimately that emptiness was going to lead them to the darkness of hell. And I usually don't like to preach fear, getting someone to the cross by using fear. I'd rather use the love of God. He does love you, and that's why he sent his son to die on a cross for your sin. But ultimately, if you're empty without the Holy Spirit, without the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ in your heart, ultimately, that is where you will end up for all eternity. And if you're here today, as Beth prayed, and you're not part of the family of God, and you haven't been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted him as Savior, ultimately you're going to live an empty life that will lead to the darkness of hell. And if you're here today and you say, I don't want that to me. I want to know without a shadow of doubt when I leave this building today that if I was going to die on the way home, I know I would spend eternity in the presence of God. You can do that right now from your seat, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ came to this world, man and God, died on a cross for your sins. He was gloriously resurrected, and you can trust him as your personal Lord and Savior right now. So if you're here today and you want to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, quietly pray this prayer to the Lord. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to please forgive me of all my sin. Lord, I'm repenting. I am turning to you as the Lord of my life. I do not want to live an empty life without Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus was man, is God, and died on a cross for my sins. I believe that he was raised from the dead just as he promised, and right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. If you prayed that prayer, if you could just pull me aside after we leave and say, Pastor, I got saved today, so I could give you some encouragement, some scripture that can help you in your walk. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon all believers here, that we will accept this challenge to contend for the faith, that we will accept this challenge to have compassion and make a difference in the lives of others. It's easy to just go through our lives day in and day out without making a difference. But Lord, I pray that you will challenge our hearts this morning at Grace Bible Church and even those that maybe watch this sermon on video or online at a later time, that we would challenge ourselves to have compassion and to make a difference to this lost and dying world. So Lord, I pray that you would use us for your glory, and we'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name.